for tonight is Ephesians 3:14 through 21. Ephesians 3:14 through 21. When I think of the wisdom and the scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, glory be to God. By his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare ask or hope for. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen.
Thank you all. She wrote, "I love you" on my notes. Oh, gosh, I'm going to miss you guys. Oh, so glad that you're here tonight. I just am going to share with you tonight some things that Jesus has been teaching me in my own personal devotions, and some of them just this very week. So I'm standing up here because, not because I'm talking down at you. CD, you are a whole foot taller than me. If I stand down there, I won't be able to see anybody. And I want to see your faces. And the other reason is I'm really nervous, and I like to hang on to this thing. It's sturdy. So we're just going to dive into some beautiful, wonderful things about who Jesus is. And he wants to be known, and he wants us to be known by him. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Have you ever felt like you're living in a cloud or in a haze, that your life is flooded with a shadow? I felt like that a lot lately. I don't know if it's my age or if I'm just exhausted. I don't like it. I don't like that feeling. But there can be joy and there can be nourishment for our souls when we live in the shadows, and we don't have to be afraid. Do you remember the three disciples who went to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? They were afraid. They didn't want to go up in that cloud. They were terrified. But once they got there, they found it so wonderful that they didn't want to leave. So let's not be afraid of shadows and clouds. We often meet him in thick clouds. Remember, he came to Moses in a thick cloud. And sometimes the shadow is actually the shadow of our beloved Jesus himself. A shadow goes like this, and that means he's very close to his shadow. And that was a beautiful thought to me, that where there's a shadow in my life, maybe he's just so close, his shadow is casting upon me. The Song of Songs says this beautiful thing. It says, "I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his nourishment was sweet to my taste." In distress, this is Psalm 81. In distress, he says to us, "You called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret places. Sometimes the clouds and the haze and the shadow can be a secret, intimate place. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. I would feed you with the finest of food and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. He wants to satisfy our souls. He invites us to live under the shadow of his wings. So that's what I'm trying to think about these days. And I invite you to think that way as well. So let's not be afraid. How precious is it that our incarnate Lord Jesus stands before us? He presents himself to us. He reveals who he is to us. He makes himself known personally, intimately. He does that in the book of Ezekiel. I'm reading that book right now, all over the place. The sun, the man on the throne comes and stands before Ezekiel. He stood before Moses, and Moses talked with him face to face. And he wants to talk like that and appear to us just like he did them. I think it's interesting how many people, the week after the resurrection, we're not that far out from Easter, how many of those people were living in a haze, and there was Jesus right there, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't know he was there. It made me feel a little bit better. Mary Magdalene was talking to Jesus, didn't even know that it was him. There was a fog of intense shock and disappointment. Have you ever had horrendous disappointment? Maybe it was a person who disappointed you. Something disappointed you, and then there's just this fog. And you're like, where is God? I think that happened to Mary Magdalene. And the women didn't recognize him. They were so fogged over with grief. Grief can create a terrible cloud for us. The men on the road to Emmaus, I think they didn't recognize Jesus. He was walking with them and talking with them. They didn't recognize him. I think they were in a fog of self-pity. I am a champion at that one. I don't know about you. But it is the most demonic usurper of life. It's a sin, and it can take us out. It does me all the time. Fear can create a fog. That happened to the disciples. Remember, they were locked up in the room. Defeat, failure, Peter. And these people, they would see Jesus, and they didn't even know it was he. Remember the going back to work, maybe the doldrums or the meaninglessness of your life. Work, 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 work. And there's Jesus making breakfast, and they didn't even know he was there. I just think it's easy for us to miss him. He's right with us. And so I just want to break through the fog. It's interesting. How many of you have ever read Dante's Inferno? Do you remember reading that book? Some of us have read it. The sin of the lack of remembrance of the goodness of God and of ingratitude live in the lowest, deepest circles of hell. Lack of remembering God's goodness and ingratitude. And I don't think the circles of hell necessarily come after we die. We can create a living hell for ourselves by a lack of gratitude. And that can create a fog and a haze and this miasma and this puddle of oozy self-pity. And we're just lost. And we're in a funk, and we can't move. I would really like to break out of that myself. But they didn't recognize him at first. And it's interesting, our emotional life and our depressed feelings can create a mist, and we can't see through it. But that doesn't mean the mountains aren't there, right? They're still there, even though we can't see them. What is transcendent and what is eternal is constant. God remains impossible to shake, and it's impossible that he would forsake us, regardless of our emotional haze and our feelings or our depression. We just need to believe and cry out to him, and He loves us. He loves us, and he will appear to us. Hang in there. He's not moving. He's there. He does stand before us, and he stands with us. Our Redeemer lives, and he will stand before us. This is something I just love to think about. Jesus, God the Son, is the living Word of God, and he reveals himself to us in the Bible. The Christian faith hinges on the fact that right here in our lives, in time and space, not off in the ethereal, not a bunch of ideas, but in reality, we are confronted with the fact that the Eternal One, the one who created the world with a word, that Eternal One has assumed human nature. That means he became a human being, and he assumed historical existence into himself. And I know that's a lot to think about. I'm going to have to think about it the rest of my life. The Eternal Transcendent One has a historical existence forever. And his name is Jesus. We know him. He is the truth. And he is truth in his very person, not only in the words that he says. In order to apprehend this truth, this beautiful passage that Becca read for us in Ephesians 3, we must personally have an experience and an encounter with Jesus Christ himself. The eternal Word of God has condescended. That means he's come down from the realm of what is uncreated and transcendent to make himself known, and he does it in human words. He did that for us. He makes himself known in human speech, and we have to encounter him in the Bible. We just have to. We have to go to the Bible, and we have to encounter him in it. And this is the thing. We have to be touched with his Holy Spirit in order to receive him from the Bible. The Bible is not like any other book. We must be touched by his Spirit. That's called being born again, regenerated. And so if you read the Bible and it's just like a brick, ask him. Do you know that song? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Just sing that to him, and he will make his word come alive to you. I know this is a creepy picture, but I have to use it for just a minute, because Jesus actually encounters us. He acts upon us when we read his word. I don't know if that's really exciting to me. The living God, the creator of the universe, wants to reach in and act upon my life through his word. He steps right out of the pages when you have your quiet time. And he confronts us, and he meets us, and he loves on us face to face, and he reveals himself to us personally. He wants to be known. And this is the other thing. It is not my wonderful Bible study skills that help me to meet Jesus in the Word. Those are important. Obviously, I love to study the Bible. It's not my judgment, my interpretation, my examination of Christ that gives me knowledge of him. It is his examination of me. He examines me when I read his word. The Bible reads us. And so when we come to the word, this is how we come. Do you see? Can you see that his hands are open? We come submitted, we come yielded, and we come with our hands open. Lord, who am I? What do you need to say to me? Speak to me, creator, lover of my soul. Speak to me. And we submit to his revelation of who he is in himself, and the revelation of who we are. It's deeply intimate, and it is full of wonder. I've been interested, and this is one of the reasons I chose that hymn, Oh, the Deeply Love of Jesus. We are pressed, aren't we? Aren't we under so much pressure? I feel under so much pressure sometimes. I can hardly stand it. Our little kids in the nursery are under pressure. It's crazy how much pressure we are under. But pressure is a part of life. It is a part of life. And Paul knew about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, we were so utterly burdened. We were so exceedingly pressed down, it was beyond our strength to bear. Anybody ever been there? Anybody there right now? Many of us are living in a state of happiness. We are. But many of us are in a state of severe trial or battle or pain. And this is the condition of life for all the ages. It's just being human. We live in a fallen world, and it's hard. But at the end, one look at the face of Jesus, and we're going to forget it all. So hang in there. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again, and we keep going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. And then he goes on later, you know, to say that we are just earthen treasures, and we are earthen pots, but we're filled with the treasure of his very life. I love poetry. I read it every day. And I read one this week about James chapter 1 when he says, count it all joy to be persecuted. Thank you for that. But there's a way, and it's the way to live. And this poem said, think it not strange. Count it all joy. Stay not for speech. Because sometimes words are inadequate. And this is the part I love. Thine is an incommunicable dower. I had to get out my dictionary to figure out what that meant. Incommunicable means too grand, too big. There are no words for it. My daughter sent me pictures of my grandsons today. No words for how I feel when I look at those pictures. A dower. That's an ancient word, isn't it? We don't use it anymore. This is so awesome. It is a widow's share for life of her husband's estate. Notice I capitalized husband. Becca read for us about the eternal riches of glory. The whole book of Ephesians talks about how that is our inheritance. We have an incommunicable dower. Count it all joy. The riches of glory, the abundance of the fullness of the life of God is available to us. The power of his resurrection is available to our living in this life. It's so beautiful, there are no words to describe it. I have come to know Jesus like this. 35 years ago, when I was about the age of some of these young people that were standing up here, he whispered to me, and it was a whisper, and it was sweet, and he said, would you be mine? Would it be okay with you if you followed me utterly? Exclusively? Would you deny yourself entirely? Would you allow me to be your only portion? You will have nothing in this world, only me. And I heard that as a marriage proposal. I was young, but I was old enough to have been hurt, harmed, sinful, disgusting, confused, and I'll tell you, I was living in a fog. I was full of sin. and I was lonely and just covered with a stench of self-pity. I felt unloved. I felt unwanted. And God's proposal to me was exquisite, sublime beauty. His voice was the sweetest sound I had ever heard. So what do you think I said? I said yes. And ever since then, I've said yes to him. And I just encourage you to hear his voice and say and be a yes for Jesus all the rest of your days. The depth of wonder, the deep calling unto deep, the waterfalls that cascaded over my life. His love is better than life itself, the Bible says. There was no speech. It is an incommunicable dower. It's an exquisite, private, secret joy. And it's available to every man and every woman in the universe. He wants to share intimate, powerful conversations with you because you are his very own. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me. That's the current of his love. And that's what he wants to offer you. Let him press this deep, deep love all over you, in you, over you, through you, under you. Let him take your whole life and love you. The one who is love is also the one who is holy, and he is righteous. Same one, same person, same nature. And sometimes we are pressed by our own sinfulness. And let's look at Psalm 32. This is an awesome psalm about the state of sin. Verse 3, Psalm 32 says, "When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was pressing heavy on me, and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." And that is what unconfessed sin will do. You have to read the rest of the psalm, read the whole psalm. It's awesome. About what it's like to live free of sin. I was reading Psalm 139 the other day. Normally, I read that psalm as being hemmed in and surrounded by his beautiful, wonderful presence. That particular day, I read it as if, "Diane, there is stuff in your heart, and I need access to it." And this is how I read it that day. I said, "Oh Lord, you hem me in. You press upon me. Behind and before me, you lay your hand upon me. Where can I flee from your presence or go from your spirit?" If you're in sin, you can't escape him. You can try, but it's not going to work. The Bible says, "Even darkness is light to you. You've known me from the womb. All my days are yours." And then he goes into that little section where he starts complaining about the evil people. And that day I read that like Jesus, when he said, "You're judging everybody else. Take the beam out of your eye and stop trying to pick the splinter out of everyone else." That was how he spoke to me that day when I read Psalm 139. And I looked at Jesus and I said, "Remove that beam. Search me, know my heart, see and test me, and my anxious, fretting, untrusting, faithless thoughts. Lead me in your everlasting way." The Lord wants to lead us. He wants to know us. He wants us to be known, and it's mutual. And Psalm 19 says, "But how can I know my evil ways? How can I know my sin?" I love how it says it in the New Living Translation, verse 12 of Psalm 19 says, "How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart?" I can't. You can't. We can't know them, but God can. And then he says, "Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep me from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I'll never forget the time in Sunday school. I said to everybody in class, "What if not only the words we say and the things we choose to post on our status, but what if the thoughts of our hearts were put on our newsfeed?" The looks on everyone's faces, very interesting. Jesus says in Matthew, I think it's chapter 10, he says that's going to happen one day. Everything's going to be exposed. Every thought, every idle word is going to be made known. It's going to be shouted, and light's going to be shined on it. And Jesus wants to clean us. He wants to cleanse us of our impure thoughts. He can even do that. And he invites us to be grasped by him. And he invites us to grasp him. That's a biblical way of understanding what it means to be known. He wants to reach into our lives and take hold of us and take us right into himself. And he wants us to do the same, to grasp hold of him. I love in Philippians chapter 3, it says, "I want the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, so that I may become one with him and I may experience for real, not just think about it or hear other people talk about it, but I may experience the power of his resurrection. And I keep working toward that day when I will take hold of all that Jesus took hold of me." I love that picture. Jesus grabbing hold of us and us grabbing hold of him. That's what it means to be known by him and to know him. But Jesus is also the one who stands with a sword. I like to read through my whole Bible all the time, start at the beginning, go all the way through, read the whole thing over and over and over, so you get used to some things that pop up at different occasions. In Numbers, do you remember when Balaam was trying to go do something the Lord didn't want him to do, and an angel of the Lord stood with a sword and stopped him? Remember that? His donkey could see better than he could. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Son of God. And Balaam finally got down and worshiped him. And then remember in Joshua, before he's going in to tackle the city of Jericho, he's getting ready for battle, and a man appears before him with a sword. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or our enemies?" And he says, "No, I'm not here to take sides. I am here to take over." But he comes with a sword, and that also is the pre-incarnate Son of God. And then in Matthew, in chapter 10, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, comes, and this is what he says in verse 34 of chapter 10. He says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. No, I came to bring a sword." And I began to notice this recurring theme of Jesus and the sword. And he talks about being worthy to be called his own. He says, "If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine." He says, "If you cling, if you grasp to your own life, you will lose it. But if you give it up and cling to me, you will save it." It's that same knowing idea of grasping him and being grasped by him to belong exclusively to him. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, we hear again about the sword. And I'm not going to read the one in Revelation, but do you remember what Jesus is doing with the sword in the book of Revelation? It's coming out of his mouth. because the sword is the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. I didn't want to show you that picture because it was too scary, but it is what we're going to face one day. So now I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 4. This is verse 12. The word of God is full of living power. It's sharper than the sharpest sword, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Yikes. Nothing in all creation can hide from him. It moves to a personal pronoun. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And this is the God to whom we must explain all that we have ever done. And that is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to him. There it is again. And never stop trusting him. This great high priest of ours understands our weaknesses because he knows us. He is us. He became human. He is the one who judges us, the one who knows exactly what it's like to be us. He understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it. That is good news. God wants to give us fullness of being. He cries out to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. I want you to know, I want you to experience, to encounter this love that surpasses knowledge. That means you can't express it with words. So that you may attain to the fullness of being, the fullness of God himself. Jesus took into himself that which is ours, our human nature, in order to give us that which is his, the fullness of God. That's what he wants to offer us tonight. Almost every single one of us are carrying around unspeakables, some kind of mind-bending, incomprehensible pain. Deep, dark secrets of abuse or sin and shame. Some of us have stories that are true, and they're just so awful that they seem like they ought to be in a horror movie, but they're true. And we carry those things. They are like daily smog and haze that press in on us. They cause us to be incoherent. They make us lose productivity. And they paralyze us in our goal setting and all of our dreams. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't have to raise your hand. We speak sometimes of low-grade headaches or low-grade nausea. What I'm talking about is an incessant low-grade trauma. It's a clingy, damp, fungal evil. And it's tenacious, and it has no earthly cure, but it does have a heavenly cure. Some of us are victims of evil, and we need Jesus to come and rescue us and heal us. We have endured perversity and assault, sometimes from people that we should have been able to trust. We wear their slime on us forever in our minds and in our hearts, and we bear the pain in our bodies and in our psyches. And some of us are the perpetrators. We think no one knows, but Jesus knows. And he is the one who stands before us with a sword. Some of us are just plain mean. We're just not very nice. We gossip and whisper in our little cliques. We are actually character assassins and verbal terrorists. We ruin people's lives, homes, our jobs with our own mouths. Some of us are so self-focused that our words or our silences and our glares and our shunning skills create the same level of abuse as a fist. It hurts so much. And some of us live within that kind of choking smog, and that smothers our creativity and our efficiency and our dreams. Some of us just have bad manners. We're rude. We think we can say whatever we want. We're impolite. We're demanding. We're unloving. We're unkind. We're selfish. Some of us are depressed, and we are depressing. I'm a champ at that also. I can depress people who are around me because I'm depressed. That's a sin. There was a woman who brought her alabaster jar to Jesus. Her extravagant, wordless expression of love came out of a knowing. Jesus knew her all. He knew her sinfulness. He knew the abuse that she had endured. He knew all her unspeakables. In him, she had been truly known, and she had been grasped up into the loving, healing heart of God. Jesus carries in his body and spirit all the abuse that we have ever endured, or are still enduring, or are still committing. These unspeakables that we carry around in our psyches and our bodies, they're putrid and slimy, and we bear them as victims or we bear them as the perpetrators. They are all known by the living Word who loves us. He loves all of us. God in the flesh stands before us, and he is ready and willing to forgive and to cleanse and to heal. We can be known by him at such depth and height and length and width that all the riches of his love and character can fill us with the fullness of God. And we can attain to the fullness of our being, which is all the dreams that he ever intended for our lives. We can be his dream for us. We really can. You can. You can. Then, when we have given ourselves to him and he restores and makes us whole, we will overflow with the extravagance like this woman. Her life was horrible, but she was such a fragrant offering of worship to Jesus that she filled the sphere of her life with the presence of Jesus. I don't want to walk around making everyone else depressed. I want to be like her. I want to bring the presence of Jesus wherever I go. Oh, to be like you. I give all I have just to know you, Jesus. There's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. And it's all because of you, Jesus. Because of your love that my soul, your soul, can live. We can choose to face him now with all our stuff, and we can have him cleanse us, or after we die, he will stand before us when it's too late to be cleansed. He has a winnowing sword in his hand right now. Anybody have anything that you would like to have him come and clean out with his precious, loving word? Will you come to him tonight and let him shine his light of his loving, compassionate, powerful, Holy Spirit and search the deepest crevices of your minds and your hearts, your bodies and your emotions? And I guarantee you that most of this stuff, you can't even name it. There's stuff in me, I don't even know what it is. I don't even know it's there. But glory to God, he does. And he will show us. And he can heal us. Let him read you. He's full of love and compassion and power. Let him encounter and grasp you up into his magnificent, holy life of love. The loving, living word knows all your unspeakables, and he does not want you to bear them all alone. I invite you to come to him. Will you bring that junk to him, even if you don't even know what it is? Even if you just love him tonight and you just want him to have access. Jamie, could you come and begin to play? I've asked Jamie, and would you all stand? I've asked Jamie to lead us in "Search Me, O God." And this altar is a place for us just to lay our lives right into his life. And so what I want to do tonight is just, if you need to go, that's totally fine, but we're just going to sing. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. And if you want to come and pray here, you can. Or you can find somebody at your seat to pray with you. But I just want us to sing to Jesus and ask him to love us, to know us. Let's sing together.